said before, one of my favorite places to preach, and I probably have preached here more than any other church since I retired 14 years ago. I didn't start preaching here until Betty came, however. So it's always good to come and see people that I'm getting to know. If I could always keep names, faces straight. I used to be good at that. Maybe I don't work at it as hard anymore. I'm not sure. The scripture reading for today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. At that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River so that John would baptize him. John tried to stop him and said, "I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me." Jesus answered, "Allow me to be baptized now. This is necessary to fill all righteousness." So John agreed to baptize Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, he immediately came up out of the water. Heaven was open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I dearly love. I find happiness in him." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open our hearts and minds, O God, by the gift of your life-giving Spirit, that through the word that's sung, read, and proclaimed, through baptism and Holy Communion, we may hear what you have to say to us today. Amen. It was Monday morning in a church preschool. The children were all seated on a rug on the floor. It was story time. And one little girl said, 3.5 years old, "I was in the big house, the big church, yesterday, and the minister appetized a child." Children have a charming way of mishearing and misusing words, don't they? Like the little boy in Connecticut who prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, how did you know my name?" Or the time that the couple with close friends, family, and children, for the reaffirmation of their wedding vows, the minister had the parents kneel and he put his hands on their head as he blessed them. And one of the sons said, "The thing I liked best about it was he knocked their heads together." Now, we laugh when it happens to children, don't we? But it's not so funny when we as adults, seem to be this misinformed or this far from the mark. Many of us as adults have our impressions, our perceptions, and understandings about various ceremonies and sacraments of the church. Perhaps the most misunderstood sacrament is baptism. And it was my honor to baptize Dylan this morning. And you saw how she quieted down, and was in my arms walking with a little. That's the way they used to all do. I don't know what happened to my touch now. Perhaps the most misunderstood sacrament, I say, is baptism. Not even theologians and church leaders agree to what baptism means. There's countless arguments that have centered about baptism, and all since the very beginning and across the centuries. Differences over the meanings and modes of baptism have divided the church and have even led to the formation of new denominations. Should we baptize infants or wait until they're old enough to make that decision for themselves? Or do we immerse them completely in a lake or a river or baptismal pool in a church? Or do we just pour a little on their head? Now, the United Methodist Church permits baptism in all three of these. Because, you see, it's not the amount of water that's important. It is the symbol. And it could be just a drop that would be enough water to be symbolic of what's happening here and how God is relating and accepting the person. There was a minister who was preaching one Sunday. He said, "The happiest days of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife, my mother." Now, there was a young pastor there, and so next Sunday he decided in his own church to do this. He said, "You know, the happiest days of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife." And he hesitated and hesitated. And to save my life, I can't remember who it was. Well, you see, the punchline of a joke or of life is very important. And if we don't continue on to the completion of what was started, it may nullify what we started back here. Now, the baptism of Dylan, or an infant, has to be seen in connection with confirmation. Because when a child is confirmed, they go through classes. I don't know what grade you do it here. Usually it's, I suppose, 7th, 8th grade. And there they study and they make that decision for themselves. But what we have today is the parents making a decision and a commitment on the part of the child, and your congregation supporting them in that. You're going to do what you can to help them grow up in the Spirit of Christ. You know, there's probably 5 churches in the little town where I grew up. Had about 450 people. I think it's up to 700 now. And only one would totally welcome me. And one of the main reasons is baptism. Because all the others say you have to be immersed. And I was only sprinkled. So I would not be welcome in those other 4 churches. I mean, they want me to come, I suppose. But I couldn't be a full participant. I couldn't join unless they baptized me, I mean, immersed me. And the United Methodist Church does not believe in rebaptism. The baptism this morning and the call of Jesus at his baptism is an opportunity for us to return to the fountain and reflect upon our baptism. Now, you have to reflect upon, if you were baptized as an infant, on what goes on as you see other infants being baptized. And you need to reflect upon it, even if you don't remember it. And few did. Return to the fountain and remember who you are. At Jesus' baptism, the heavens opened, a dove descended, and everyone heard God say, "This is my Son that I truly love, and I am pleased and happy with him." Now, baptism defines us as a child of God. It says we are related to God and are members of the family of God. Baptism says we are someone special, no one else like us, that God loves us, that God accepts us, just as we are. I use the phrase warts and all. Baptism is a rite of definition. So what defines you today? Is it your occupation? Is it your income? Is it the house you live in? What defines you as a person today? And I remember many times you're at a place, say, "What do you do?" That was the first thing that people would usually ask you, "What do you do?" And many of us are defined by our occupation. A lot of times I'd say, "I'm a minister." "Say, you're a what?" I did a sermon on that at Green Mountain United Methodist Church when I was there. "You're a what?" You know, some are defined by their personality. "She's a happy person. Man, he is such a grouch." Some are defined by behavior. "That Helen is a saint." There's probably someone here that's defined as a saint. "That man's a cheat and has no integrity. And I won't have any dealings with him." How do you How do people define you? Now, I don't know that I want to know how everybody defines me. It might be a downer. We're defined in many ways by many different persons, aren't we? Now, Carl Sandburg told Harvard students at commencement those many years ago, "You need the spirit of Lincoln, who in the divided house of his day knew what to do because he knew who he was." You see, when you made that decision to say yes to God's claim upon your life, that was a decision with length. And that means you don't have to make a lot of decisions. I mean, it should be kind of automatic. As you understand God through the life and teachings of Jesus Christ and other people. See, God speaks to me through the scriptures. He speaks to me through other books. Speaks to me when I don't even expect it, wherever I am and whatever I'm doing. And I'm sure that's true for many of you. Sometimes we forget who we are, don't we? In times of great doubt, when struggling with the dark nights of the soul, Martin Luther would put water on his forehead when he got up and say, "Baptis mortis sum. I am baptized. I am loved by God. God will never let me go. God's grace is sufficient." He knew he was. And knowing who he was had a lot to do with what he did and what he said and how he related. We live according to how we define ourselves, don't we? In Alex Haley's book, Roots, it was a video series, Kunta Kinte had driven his master to another plantation where they were going to have a big dance. Well, he led his master out, and so he drove out to a secluded kind of place to spend the night in the buggy. And so while his master danced and partied, he began to hear the music from the big house. He said the music that white folks listen to. But then he began to hear some other music. It was coming from a cabin behind the big house. So he got out of the buggy and walked down to that cabin. And he found the man who was playing the music. And he walked into his cabin. They began to talk, and they learned that they were from the same part of Africa. Now, Kunta went home. He lay on the bare floor of his cabin and cried. He cried because of what he had lost. He cried because of what slavery had done to him. And then he cried because the music had called him to remember who he was. This can be a metaphor of how easy it is to forget who we are, to forget what happened at our baptism, to forget how much God loves us and accepts us as we are. Remember, there's nothing we have to do to earn our worth and value. When I was in my first appointment to start a new church in Boulder, we had a Campers Delight on Wednesday night. This is about 1968 or so. And after that, we would have a discussion of the sermon. And I was talking about, you cannot earn it, it's a gift. And one man who had just retired kind of choked up as he said, "You know, I spent my whole life trying to earn my worth. And you tell me it's a gift." And you could see that he was about to cry. And some of us spend our whole life trying to earn. And some of us have our worth and value tied up in one thing. And I decided a long time ago And I'm not going to give my worth and value to what I do, how I preach. Now, it's important that I do the best I can. But if I do a bad sermon, it doesn't mean I'm a bad person. It means that I blew that sermon. But you see, many of us, if we do something in a job that was not right, then we feel that we're not right. Can't earn it. It's a gift. You don't have to do anything about it. And I'm not saying you don't work hard and you don't do all you can in your profession, but hopefully you're not doing this to earn worth and value. When we're talking about God, return to the fountain and remember who you are. And now return to the fountain and remember whose you are. We're here today because God's called us here. God's hand has been laid on us. We've been chosen by God. You have said yes to the summons of God. Yes to God's yes that has spoken at your baptism. Our lives are not our own, but God's. After his baptism, Jesus was driven in the wilderness by the Spirit. And you know, he was tempted. There were three temptations. And you can take this as literal or you can take it as a metaphor. The message is going to be the same. He was struggling there with what his baptism meant and what he was going to do from that moment on. And he decided to say no to using his gifts and graces selfishly for his own satisfaction. He gave a resounding yes to God's call to ministry. Jesus came to understand his baptism to be a means of the power of God's inclusive love and compassion to flow through him to people's lives and to change the world. Today, as we return to the fountain, is a new opportunity for us to say no to life lived selfishly and a resounding yes to God's call. To be baptized is to say yes to God, yes to life, and yes to love's infinite possibilities for us in our world. It's kind of hard right now, given the situation of the world and all that's going on, given the situation in our own country. It gets kind of bleak sometimes. And I was so upset some time ago about a decision that President Obama made that I sent him an email, and I am a Democrat. I sent him an email, and the next day I had a doctor's appointment. And my blood pressure was 189 over 90. Now, my blood pressure normally is 105 over 60. And the doctor said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, I'm still upset today." She said, "Don't watch the news for a whole week." So, I don't know how that got in there. Well, I was talking about the world. That wasn't in my screen. As a community of God's people, we carry the gift of God's love and gifts into the world. God's love is irrevocable, and it goes with us as we take joy and hope and expectation for our journey. Let us pray. As we return to the fountain, may you, O God of grace, who calls us to share in Christ's ministry in the world, give us the gifts we need, empower us by the life-giving Holy Spirit to live in ways that others might see the truth of Christ in us. Amen.